Turn with me this morning, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalm 33. The title of my message today is The Blessed Nation. The Blessed Nation. And my text is verse number 12, Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. But before we come to the text, I would like to read through the preceding verses and make a few comments. Verses 1 and 2, the righteous are encouraged to rejoice and praise the Lord, for this is comely for the upright. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Those who are righteous are those who have been justified. And oh, how the righteous should rejoice, because we realize it is only through God's grace in sending Christ into this world, his Son, into this world to be our righteousness that we are righteous. And this is one great difference between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the saved and the wicked. That is, the righteous praise and worship God for his justifying righteousness. And then in verse 3, the righteous are exhorted to sing unto him a new song. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Where, how, and when does anyone get a new song? We'll turn over just a few pages to Psalm number 40, verses 2 and 3. He brought me up. He did. God did. The Lord did. I didn't bring myself up. I didn't pull myself up with my own bootstraps. No, he brought me up out of an horrible pit, a pit of sin, a pit of depravity, a pit of ungodliness, a pit of vileness, wickedness, evil. That's where I was. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now back to the psalm. So the righteous are exhorted to sing unto him a new song. And that new song is a song of redemption, victory in Jesus, victory in Jesus. They were playing that hymn before the Sunday school began this morning. I heard an old story, how the Lord came from glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Verse 4, the righteous are reminded that the word of God is right. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. In Psalms 119, the psalmist said, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I was reading this past week in Lorraine Boettner's book, Studies in Theology, this statement, and I quote, in the year 1861, the French Academy of Science published a list of 51 so-called scientific facts, each of which it was alleged disproved some statement in the Bible. Today, the Bible remains as it was then, but not one of those 51 so-called facts of science is held by men of science. The word of the Lord is right. In verse 5, the righteous are reminded that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Sometimes people will say, well, how could this happen and God be good? How could a good God allow this to happen? But my friends, the earth is filled with the goodness of the Lord. If men just had eyes to see, if they just had spiritual eyes, spiritual understanding to see that the earth, and it's God's earth, it's God's sun, it's God's reign. Everything in this world is His. He created it. The only thing that man can call his own is his sin. That's not good. But the goodness of the Lord is seen all around us. And then in verses 6 through 9, the righteous are reminded that the Lord's work in creation should cause men to stand in awe of Him. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. We should stand in awe of God as we look up into the heavens and see that all of this was created by the breath, by the word of God. God said, and all things came into existence. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. Who is it that causes the waters to ascend into the clouds and moves the clouds and causes it to rain here and not rain there? Who does all this? Are there just certain laws in creation that causes this, or is God active in His creation? Of course He is. Of course He is. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. When we see His creation, our Lord said, behold the lilies of the field. Just to see His creation, the plant creation, what He hath done, the animal creation, what God hath wrought. These things we should observe. And as we do, we should stand in awe of Him who is the creator of all things, and we live and move and we have our being in Him. Every breath that we are given, He gives it. Every movement that we make, He allows. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Light be. That's the way it is written in the Hebrew text, isn't it? Light be. Let there be light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He said, let there be light. Light be. And light is. Light was. He spake, He commanded, and it stood fast. In verse 10, the righteous are reminded that the counsel and devices of the Lord are the counsel and devices of the wicked are of none effect. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Man plans and he schemes and God brings it to naught. Look back to Psalm 2. Just as an example of this, Psalm chapter 2. What are the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The counsels and the plans and devices of the wicked are of none effect. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He has set his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his holy hill of Zion. And all the inhabitants of the earth, the rulers, the Gentiles and the Israelites and the civil rulers were all set to destroy him, crucify him. And they did crucify him. They fulfilled God's purpose and God's will. God has set him now at his own right hand on the throne of everlasting sovereignty. In verse 11, back in Psalm 33, in verse 11, the righteous are encouraged in knowing that the counsel of the Lord stands forever. In Ephesians 1, Paul declared, in whom, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now we have come to our text, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Tomorrow will mark the 246th anniversary since the Declaration of Independence of our nation, declaring our independence from Great Britain. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was this nation that this text was speaking about? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But this nation that our text is speaking about doesn't fly a flag at the United Nations. It's not listed in all the nations of the world. This nation is a spiritual nation. And I want us to turn now, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read about this nation that is blessed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, here it is, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let me mention several things that are true about this nation whose God is the Lord. First, every nation has a foundation. It may have been one man or it may have been a group of men known as the founding fathers of that nation. Our nation, there were 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence. And most of those men were wealthy men, not all of them, but most of them were wealthy men, and they spent their fortune in supporting the army, and most of them lost all of their material wealth in this world and founding this nation in which we live. I think it's a shame that most of us do not know as much as we should about the sacrifices that those men made. But many of them lost everything they had in this world. You know, the John Hancock, he signed his name in such big letters, didn't he? So the king of England would not need to put his spectacles on to see his name. But when they signed their name, they were pledging their everything, their honor, their sacred honor, and their wealth to get and win independence. They were founders of this nation. We speak of George Washington as being the father of our country, but there were actually many men who were founders of this nation. Every nation has a foundation, and this nation, who is God, the nation that God calls blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, has one founder, has one foundation, who is called the stone, the rock, the stone. And I want you to notice in verse 8 here in 1 Peter, we read, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. When you stumble on a stone, when you stump your toe on a stone, that stone is usually on the ground, isn't it? On the floor, in a low place. And that causes us to think about the fact that he who was rich, who is God the eternal Son, came into this world as a man. And he came as a poor man, as a lowly man. And that was an offense to the nation of Israel. They stumbled when their king came riding on the foal of an ass into Jerusalem. They expected a king, a Messiah, that would come with all the worldly power and circumstance and pomp that goes with great men of this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ came as a man who was poor and lowly. And they stumbled at that. He was a rock of offense. But we know that he is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every member of this nation whose God is the Lord is built upon him. When our Lord in his Sermon on the Mount ended that wonderful, wonderful message, he illustrated it by those who hear his sayings and do them, by two men. One man built his house upon the sand, and one man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came, the winds came, and the house that was built upon the sand, you know, it was destroyed. It was taken away. But that man whose house was built upon the rock, it withstood the trials, the afflictions that are surely to come in this world. But the founder, the foundation of this nation whose God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And every person here today, it behooves us. It is all important that every one of us know, not hope, not say, well, I hope so, but know that we are founded today upon that rock, upon Christ, the Lord. For other foundation, no man can lay. There's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's the first thing about this nation whose God is the Lord. It has one foundation, one founder, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, every nation has citizens. And I want to mention seven truths about the citizens of this nation whose God is the Lord. Every citizen of this nation is chosen. Notice that in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. Chosen. Every citizen of this nation whose God is the Lord is chosen. Chosen by God. We're not ashamed of the Bible teaching, the Bible doctrine of election. I'm not ashamed to confess I believe in God's unconditional election, because, my friends, if we deny that truth, then we are denying the grace of God. For by grace are you saved, the Scripture says. And if we do not believe in the doctrine, the truth of the fact that God chose those whom He saves, then salvation isn't by grace. We make ourselves to differ when the Scripture is very clear. Who hath made thee to differ? God has. God does. You might say, preacher, why do you emphasize this so much? Well, I'll tell you why I do. Because if we do not realize this and emphasize this, we will be robbing God. We will be robbing God of praise. Will a man rob God? Every preacher who denies the truth of God's unconditional election and says that it is man that makes the decision, makes the choice, it's not God, is robbing God of His glory. And God will not share His glory with another. He just will not do that. Every member of this nation is chosen. And every citizen of this nation whose God is the Lord is born a citizen. In verse 3 of chapter 1, the apostle said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Every citizen of this nation whose God is the Lord is born a citizen. Born again. In Philippians 3, the apostle said, We know that our citizenship is in heaven. Every one of us here today who are citizens of this nation, we have our citizenship. And everyone who is a citizen of this nation whose God is the Lord, we have our citizenship. And our citizenship is in heaven. The Scripture says in Philippians 3, For our conversation, that is citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The new birth is from heaven. When our Lord said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This new birth is from above. It's a work of God, born of water and of the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit. We're born citizens of this nation. Our citizenship is in heaven. And every person to be a part of this nation whose God is the Lord must be born again. You say, preacher, what does that mean to be born again? It means that God must work a work of grace in our hearts and give us a new heart. He gives us a new nature. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you? Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Simon, but my Father which is in heaven. A new birth. God gives a new nature. And we have faith and repentance. We have a new man living within. New desires. Oh, we still have the old man. There's no doubt about that. There's a continuous warfare in us between the flesh and the spirit. That spirit which is a new man produced by being born again of the Spirit of God. But every member, every citizen of this nation whose God is the Lord is born a citizen. Number three, every citizen of this nation whose God is the Lord is kin to every other citizen. We're all kin, right? We're all kin to each other. That word in verse 9, generation, or you are a chosen generation. That Greek word that's translated generation there, it's used 19 times in the New Testament. But it's only this one time translated generation. It is two times translated nation, but most of the time it is translated kindred or kin. Every citizen is kin. We're all kin who are members of this nation. We all have the same Father. We all have the same Father. We've all been born of the same Spirit, that is God the Holy Spirit. And we all have the Lord Jesus Christ as that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That brother which is born for adversity. We're all kin. Number four, every citizen of this nation whose God is the Lord is a priest. Is a priest, a royal priesthood. Look at that in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That is a kingdom of priests. This is what we read in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A priest. If you're a child of God this morning, if you're a citizen of this nation, you are a priest. And a priest is called to offer sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices? Not blood sacrifices. We're not offering blood sacrifices, are we? Why? Because by his one offering, that one offering, that one blood sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ on the cross, he hath put away the sins of his people forever. But the sacrifices which we offer are spiritual sacrifices. Verse number 9, we are to show forth the praises of him. And number 5, every citizen of this nation whose God is the Lord is a saint. A saint. That's that word holy. In verse 9, a holy and holy nation. That same word is sometimes translated holy, sometimes translated saint. It means, of course, separated, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul usually began his letters to the churches addressing the saints to whom he wrote. They've all been separated. Don't you love it when you see these politicians, you know, they get caught in a lie or something and they say, well, I never said I was a saint. They don't realize what the term really means, do they? They don't realize what that means. A saint, every child of God is a saint. It's not after you die and some man over there in Rome and some commission tries to figure out that you've done, made, performed some miracles sometime in your life that we're going to canonize you and make you a saint. Oh, no. Called to be saints. When a person is called by the Spirit of God and given new life, we're saints. Amen. We're set apart. We've been separated. We live in this world, but we are no more of the world. Number six, every citizen of this nation whose God is the Lord is called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you see that at the verse, at the end of verse 9? You should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. How dark was that darkness? How dark was that darkness? It was so dark, my friends, that we could not even see the light. That's what it says in the first chapter of John. It was the darkness in which we were born, in which we came into this world. I'm talking about spiritual darkness. Men may have a lot of light in the sciences and the knowledge of this world, but yet be blind spiritually. And that darkness is a kingdom. It's a kingdom of darkness. And I tell you who reigns over that kingdom? Satan does. We were under his power, under his dominion. We were the children of wrath, even as others. And it took power. It took power, the same power, the same almighty power that raised the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that day out of the tomb. It takes that same power to call a sinner out of darkness into His marvelous light. And oh, how marvelous is the light. How marvelous is the light. Because you see, the light is Jesus Christ. He is the light who loved us and gave Himself for us. And lastly, number seven, every citizen of this nation whose God is the Lord has obtained mercy. Verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Don't you love the subject, the doctrine of mercy? I do. I do. It's right up there with grace, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to distinguish. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, and grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? Can my God His wrath forbear, and I the chief of sinners spare? Oh, we've tasted that the Lord is good. That His mercy endureth forever, that He delighteth in mercy. One of the men here in the church told me a couple of weeks ago after the message, it really is true, isn't it, preacher, that he's more ready to save sinners than sinners are to be saved. I said, I believe it with all my heart. He's more ready to save. If you're here today without Christ as your Lord and Savior, perish the thought that He would not have mercy on you. Yeah. He delights in mercy. Judgment is a strange work, the Scripture says, unto Him. And the mercy of the Lord is forever, and His mercies are new every morning. Oh, we love to talk about, sing about the mercies. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known His faithfulness to to all generations. Let me give you these last 2 points. Number three, every nation has laws. Every nation has laws. And the laws of this nation, whose God is the Lord, all the laws are based on these two principles: love to God and love to our neighbors. All the laws of this nation, they're all based on those two principles. And the last thing, the fourth thing, every nation has a language. Every nation has a language. What is the language that is common to the citizens of this nation whose God is the Lord? You say, well, some speak Spanish, some speak English, some speak Chinese, some speak German, some speak Portuguese, and other languages of the world. What is the language of this nation? It is a language called love. L-O-V-E. And this is a language that may be spoken with or without words. It is spoken by kindness. It's spoken by tenderness. It's spoken by compassion. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, the languages of men and of angels, and have not charity, have not love, I'm become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I'm thankful. I'm thankful this morning. I know you are as well, that we live in the country we do. We've been blessed greatly. Those of us who are parents, we've never witnessed our children starving to death. We've always had plenty of food, haven't we? We have medical help, the best in the world. We've been blessed in so many ways by being born in this country, by being citizens of this nation. But there's no blessing compared to this nation whose God is the Lord. Every benefit, every blessing. And we've got all eternity to enjoy it. All eternity to enjoy it. Well, I pray God would bless this word to each one of us. And remember, we will not have a service.